Thank you, choir. Yeah, the concept of running, I'm actually going to talk a little bit about that this morning. One of the aspects of running that you may think about, not only shepherds running to Bethlehem, but criminals running from the law. And, you know, it seems like every time I sit down and I just have a free moment and I cut on the television, on almost every channel, there's a television show about someone solving a crime. I mean, it's investigators, FBI, police. It's every channel. And there seems to be some fascination we have with whether they may be fictional dramas about you know, these people that solve crimes, or maybe even reality shows that, like Dateline or 60 Minutes, that talk about all these different criminal cases and how they were solved or not solved. But there seems to be a fascination that we have with that, and I'm not sure exactly what it is. But I'll tell you one thing. When we watch these shows, one of the things that bothers me the most, and it probably bothers you as well, whether you're a Christian or not, you know, you're watching this show, and they cannot catch the criminal. You know, you go through the whole show, and you have all this evidence and different things, but they never can catch the person. And the person's able to elude the authorities and go without receiving the consequence or the justice. That just drives me crazy. You know, you're probably in the same boat, that you want to see justice served. You want to have that closure. And that even happens in our city, in Augusta. There are a lot of crimes that have gone unsolved. For example, in 2003, there was a young man named Brian Cook. He's 36 years old, very friendly man, suffered from a slight mental handicap, but he was able to live on his own, be independent. And his father said that Brian would just allow people into his house. It didn't matter who they were. They would just come in. He would let them stay there. He would let them eat there. But one day, his father believes that Brian let someone in his home that had evil intentions. And sometime later, in 2003, they found Brian killed and dead in his apartment. And this was back in 2003, and just this past summer, they interviewed the father. His name's Larry. And this is what the father said. He says, "I'm 75 years old," he said, "and all I want before I die is to find out who killed my son." So even in our own city, there are crimes being committed and criminals that are eluding the police. They're able to go along and not face up to the full consequence of their actions. In other words, they're evading justice. And we have a problem with that. And even as you hear that story, I'm sure something in you just says, that's not right. Yeah, there should be justice served. You should have to give an account for your actions. But this is our tendency, that we tend to see ourselves as the victim rather than the criminal. Now put yourself in the shoes of the criminal for a moment. Someone who has been able to commit crimes and elude authorities and not give an account and face up to the consequence of your crime. Now imagine this. Imagine that you've committed this crime. You know you have, but you've been able to avoid the full consequence of it. But the date's been set that you have to go before a judge. And someone's telling you about this judge, and he's saying, you know, this judge, there's a few things you need to know about him. He's a loving judge. He's a good judge. But one thing this judge does not tolerate, and that is crime. And if you are guilty, you will not be let off. Because this judge has a unique ability. Not only does the judge bring in all the physical evidence, but this judge is able to know your heart. This judge is actually able to know not just what you have done, but why you did it. Now imagine yourself being that criminal, knowing that you're going to face that judge, knowing that when you go before him, your whole life is going to be laid before him in his mind's eye. And you know, you may have eluded the consequences, you may have eluded the authorities, but in that day, when you face this judge, everything's going to be laid bare. And you will have to suffer the consequences of your action. Well, this is our predicament before God, as mankind. This is our predicament before God. God has, he's made himself known. We talked about it last week. God has made himself known. One way he has done that is through the prophets. Ultimately, through the prophet Jesus Christ. He's the one who has made himself known. We know God is good. We know he's just. We know he's merciful. We know he's righteous. He's loving. Yet, at the same time, we know God is not going to allow any sin to go unaccounted for. Every sin will be held into account. The thoughts and actions of every person that's ever lived will stand before God, and they will all be laid out before him. And the book of Romans says, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so unfortunately for us, we're not the innocent victims, we are the criminals. That many of us are eluding the consequences, and we've not given an account for our sin. But what the Bible teaches us is that one day, in fact, we will be standing in front of him. And the only way for us to experience the peace of God, like we talked about as we lit that candle of peace, to experience peace with God, we must not only know who God is, but we need somebody to mediate our relationship with God. We need somebody to deal with this crime, this sin problem. Well, this mediatorial role is the role of a priest. And this morning, I want to show you that Christ is our priest. And I want to show you that he does at least two things on our behalf as our priest. One, he offers a sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice himself on our behalf. And two, he intercedes for us before the Father. So let's look at Christ as our priest. You know, if you go back into the Old Testament, this concept of priest was fully developed in the book of Leviticus. And one thing I want you to know, and I think it's a good observation just to notice here, is that, and that is, God made himself known all throughout the scripture, but we see in the book of Exodus that he gives us the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are simply reflections of who he is. Worship the one true God. Why? Because there's only one God. Do not make images of God. Why? Because when you do, you misrepresent God. We need to be honest, truthful. Why? Because God is true, and he always tells the truth. We need to be faithful to those around us. Why? Because God is faithful. We don't need to covet. Why? Because we need to be content with what God has given us. And so all the commandments that he gives us, they're simply a reflection of his character. They're just not some arbitrary list of things here. And so God makes himself known to the people, and he makes for himself a people. And then what book comes right after the book of Exodus? The book of Leviticus. The book of the priests and the sacrifices. Why? Because God knows, I've made myself known to you, and now you know there's a problem. Because we're not like God. We make mistakes. We do things wrong. And so what he did is he provided the office of the priest. And he provided the sacrificial system. He provided a way for the people of God to approach God and know that he will forgive them. And he put this in place in the Old Testament for a season. And so what we see is in the book of Exodus and throughout the scripture, God makes himself known through the prophet. The prophet speaks on behalf of God to man, but the priest speaks to God on behalf of man. So the prophet brings the knowledge of God to us, and the priest brings our sacrifice and our prayer to the Father from us. But there was a problem in the Old Testament, and that is, they had to keep doing these sacrifices. These priests had to continually offer sacrifices. And then what would happen? The priest would die. And then you had to find another priest. And then that one would die. And you had to find another one. No one could hold the office permanently. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 7:23 and 24. He says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his office," he's talking about Jesus here, "he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever." Later on in Hebrews 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, "There are priests who offer gifts according to the law." He's talking about the Levitical priests, the priests of the Old Covenant. And he says, "They serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things." And so what we see in the Old Testament is that for a season, God provided a way through the priest and the sacrifices. He provided a way to ensure the people, or affirm the people, that I will forgive your sin, but this whole system of the priesthood and the sacrificial system is only for a season. It's a shadow of what is to come. You know, a pastor shared this illustration one time. He said, you know, if you've ever been in a grocery store with your mother, you're walking through the aisles, and if you're like me, this has happened to you. You've been on maybe the cereal aisle, and your eye just maybe caught this certain cereal box because of the toy inside. You know, you're looking at it, you're reading it, and then you look up and your mom's gone. And you just, you know, let's say you're 4 or 5 years old, you begin to be filled with fear, and you're looking around, looking for your mother. You walk to the end of the aisle, and then you see the shadow on the floor. And the shadow, you know, resembles your mother, but you're not certain. You know, it's not very specific, but there's a shadow there. And there's a sense of relief that maybe this is her. Now let me ask you the question. What is greater, the shadow or when your mother rounds the corner and you see her? It's your mother. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, the priesthood, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, it was a shadow. It was a shadow of what was to come. Who was to come? Christ. He is our priest. He's our greater priest. He's the one who holds the office forever. And as our priest, he does two things for us. He offers a sacrifice, which is not unique, because the priests have always done that. But what is unique is that he offers himself as a sacrifice. You know, there were two types of sacrifices in the Old Testament. There was the individual sacrifice. You know, when you became aware of your sin, you would take your offering, your sacrificial offering, to the priest. The priest then would offer it to God. You wouldn't offer it to God. You would let the priest offer it to God on your behalf. And then there was a corporate sacrifice. It's called the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would offer up a sacrifice for the whole people of God. Once a year, he would bring the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple where God's special presence dwelt, and he would offer it before the Lord for the people. Now the problem is that he had to do this every year. And you had to do it every time you became aware of your sin. You had to offer a sacrifice. Over and over and over again. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, Hebrews 9, 24 through 28, he says, "For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands," talking about the temple or the tabernacle or the Holy of Holies, "which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world." What he's saying is, when Christ offered a sacrifice before God, when Christ offered himself before the Father, he didn't do it in the same way that the high priest did, because the high priest had to do it every year. He had to come in every year, offer the sacrifice, year after year after year. And what he's saying, if Christ was just another priest in the line, then he would have to do the same thing. He'd have to offer the sacrifice of himself, year after year after year. But that's not who he is, see? He's not just another shadow. He is the reality. He is the priest. And so the sacrifice he offers is sufficient to cover all sin for all time. Listen to what he says. "But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin," because he's already done that, "but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So Christ is our priest, not only offers a sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice. He is the sufficient sacrifice. Many of you know someone who has had to go on kidney dialysis. You know, their kidneys are failing, they don't work properly, they can't cleanse the blood of the body, and so they have to start going to dialysis. And dialysis is a great thing for a season. You go, you hook yourself up to this machine, and it cleanses your blood. But what's the problem with it? You got to go back. And back. You got to keep going back. Maybe even several times a week. You got to go back. It's a good thing for a season, but it's not meant to be permanent. What's it meant to do? It's meant to cleanse you for a season until you get a transplant. You get a full functioning kidney that can filter the blood and cleanse you completely every day. The sacrifices of the priests in the Old Testament were temporary. They were pointing to something greater that would cleanse you forever, completely. That would be completely sufficient. And that transplant that I'm talking about is when you come into Christ, when Christ offered his sacrifice of himself on the cross, and when you place your faith in Christ, the transplant has occurred, and your sin is forgiven. He doesn't need to offer it up again. You don't need to offer up any other sacrifices. The sacrifice for your sin has been offered, and it is sufficient. It is sufficient to cover the sin of all those who offered up those animals in faith in the Old Covenant. And it's sufficient to cover all the sin of everyone who comes after him who places their faith in his sacrifice for you and for me. Now here's the problem, though. And this is what I see happening, not only in my own life, but perhaps in yours as well. You've placed your faith in Christ. You believe that he is the only sufficient sacrifice for your sin. You know that the only way you can hear the verdict of innocent from the judge is if you are found in Christ, and Christ pays the penalty for your sin. You know that. You've placed your faith in him. But then when it comes down to walking with God day by day, And you become aware of your sin. Maybe in the heat of the moment you did something wrong, you cheated somebody, you lied, you lashed out at someone. Maybe you looked at something on the computer that you shouldn't have done. You know, whatever the sin was, but you did it and you become aware of it. You know, it's weighing on you. It's called conviction. You know, the Holy Spirit's bringing it to your mind. You're convicted of your sin. You realize what you've done. Now what? Here's what I see us doing sometimes. We say, God, I know I've sinned, and I'll never do it again. And what you're doing is you're saying, I know I've sinned. I'm gonna lay down the promise of my will as a sacrifice for my sin. Or maybe you say, I know I've done something wrong, but I'll make it up. I'll give to the church. I'll give to Lottie Moon. I'll do a good deed. What are you saying? You're saying, I know I've sinned, and now I'm going to offer up the sacrifice of my good works. And that may sound humble, and that may sound spiritual, but that is full of pride. Because this is what you're saying. God, I know I've sinned, but your sacrifice in Christ is not sufficient. And so I'm just going to make up for the difference through my promises, through my good works, and whatever it may be. It's like having the kidney transplant and making an appointment for dialysis. Why would you do that? You have a full functioning kidney. Everything's being cleansed. You're clean. And so if you are in Christ, your sin is forgiven. All of it. Either your sin was on him on the cross or not. You can't keep putting sin on him. It was a once for all sacrifice. Either you're forgiven or you're not. So as you become aware of your sin, what should you do? You confess it to God and you thank him for his forgiveness in Christ. Because you are clean. You are forgiven. If his sacrifice is sufficient. But that's not all that Jesus does for us as our priest. Not only does he sacrifice himself so that we can have our sin completely forgiven and have a relationship with God, but he also, because he's our priest and he dwells in the special presence of God, he allows us access to God. And he intercedes for us before God. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:25, he says, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost, completely, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So this is interesting. One, Christ is our priest, offered himself a sacrifice once for all. But if you are in Christ, Christ is interceding for you before the Father forever, continually, always. He is interceding for us. Now, whereas in the Old Testament, only the high priest, that one man, he could only enter the Holy of Holies where God's special presence manifested itself in the temple. He could only go there once a year, and he was the only one who could go there. But if Christ is your priest, he has opened the veil, the curtain. He has spread the curtain wide so that you and I in Christ can go before the throne of God. And we see this in Matthew 27:51. When Christ died on the cross, the veil that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies, it says it was torn. How was it torn? From top to bottom. What does that mean? That means you and I, if we are in Christ, we have access to God. Personal access to God. If we're in Christ, if Christ is our priest, if he is the sacrifice for our sin, then we have access to God. All of those things in the Old Testament, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple, all of those were shadows. All of those were shadows of the greater reality of the person of Jesus Christ. In Christ, you have prophet, you have priest, you have king, all coalesce in one person. He is the fulfillment of all of what the Old Testament talks about. He is the one who brings us into the very presence of God and intercedes for us on our behalf. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says this, therefore, brothers, if you are in Christ, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Who is going to represent you in the courtroom of God? You got two options. God will hold all people accountable for their sin. He's a good judge, right? Just like we want whoever killed that young man brought to justice. God is a just God. All sin must be accounted for. Two people can represent you. Either you can represent yourself, you can be your own priest, and you can try to offer up a sacrifice that's going to satisfy the wrath of God. Or you can allow Christ to represent you as priest. And you can let Christ display what he's done for you before the Father. Last week we looked at Christ as our prophet. But you know, it's not enough just to know about the judge. We got to deal with the sin problem. We got to deal with the crime problem. And the only way that can happen is if we have a priest who is able to continually hold that office and who can sufficiently pay for our sin. And that priest is Jesus Christ. So if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to stop running from God. You know, if you've ever talked to someone who has placed their faith in Christ, and you get to know them a little bit, and they share their story with you, and they say, you know, growing up I knew about God, I knew about Christ, but I never was a follower of Christ. How do they describe that season of their life? I was running from God. I was running from God. I was a fugitive, running from God. We can only run for so long, though, before we face the judge. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to stop running from God and be reconciled to God through the cross. If you are in Christ, if Christ is your priest, I want to encourage you, stop trying to add to his sacrifice. Don't add anything to it. It's sufficient. You've been covered, completely covered. So if you are aware of sin in your life this morning, confess it to God and thank him for his forgiveness in Christ. Don't add to it. His sacrifice is sufficient. So this morning, I hope you realize and you can experience the peace that comes from knowing that you can be reconciled to God, both today and forever, through the priesthood of Christ. Let us pray. God, we are so thankful that you have made yourself known fully in the person of Jesus Christ. But not only that, we are so thankful that Christ is our priest, that he can mediate this relationship, that he can provide a sacrifice that is sufficient enough to allow you to be both just and the justifier of those who trust in your Son. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is not experiencing your peace, the peace that comes from knowing you, knowing our sin's been taken care of, I pray that they would place their faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray for those of us who know you, God, I pray that we would stop adding to your sacrifice, but that we would live in the freedom that comes with knowing that our sin has been completely atoned for through Jesus Christ. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your word to our hearts this morning in a way that's honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.